All right. Good evening, Grace family. It's great to be with you here on live stream. And so let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer. God, we just ask you to be with us as we search your scriptures tonight, that we would understand them clearly and effectively apply them to our lives and the respective principles that you have put down in scripture, but to understand the reality of these people that are real, that you have been invested in, but yet these truths still apply today that applied quite a bit of time ago. And God, we just ask you would help us to take us seriously these truths. Help us to not pass them off as something that we've heard before, and I don't need to hear this again, but to really stay attentive to what you have for us. God, we just ask for your care and your love for those who are suffering in our church. And Lord, we just give each one into your hands, as we know that you are in control. You are sovereign God, and you're the healer. And if you desire to heal, that is your decision, and we're trusting in you that you have the best plan. You have the best wisdom to give in the midst of any trial that we run through. And God, we just ask you to help us just to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go ahead and head over to Genesis chapter 9. And as you're going over there, I've entitled this Blessings and Promises. And I promise that the points will be super simple, and you understand why I have gotten these this title here this evening. So Blessings and Promises, as we talk about a certain term in Genesis chapter 9, we will see here the term covenant. And if, as we think about it, a covenant is a commitment or agreement between two parties. Now, how have you seen those a covenant in recent time and within our modern day? How have you seen that enacted? In fact, in just thinking about this, I had watched in a covenant yesterday evening between a man and a woman in holy matrimony before God, the covenant that they have made with each other as they took their vows, as they exchanged their rings. They were making a covenant that no matter what, they would stick it out together till death do us part. And it's for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, all of it. They're making this covenant not only between themselves, but before God. And even in the unity ceremony, they had this braided cord, threefold cord between them, those two individuals and God, and how they're making this covenant and how this needs to last. This isn't something that's easily broken. They're holding on to it. But those are that covenant is based on two individuals coming together. Now, tonight we're going to be talking about a covenant that's a little bit different, but yet the same principle applies. This is a commitment or an agreement between these parties. And so as we get into this, we understand that the background is that the flood waters have just receded, and Noah and his family and all the animals that were in the ark have come out of the ark, and they have Noah and his family has worshiped God. They set up an altar and gave thanks for what God had done for them, giving mercy and giving grace in the midst of such a catastrophic event that God dealt upon mankind for the sin that they had continually. And so what now? What happens? And so as we get into this, we'll get into this first point. God blesses. He blesses in these first seven verses of chapter 9. And so let's go ahead and read there together. It says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, in that moment, you'd say, hey, I recognize some of the language that is going on within that first verse, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. You will see that going on in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. And it says there, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So you'll see that exact language there of what God had stated to Adam and Eve in the beginning. Hey, listen, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. I want you to spread out. I want you to have children. I want you to be fruitful. He is saying the same thing to Noah. He's starting fresh with Noah and his family. Noah and his adult sons and their wives. And he's starting fresh with this commitment, this command to go out and to multiply. He's giving this responsibility of humanity to partner with him in creating life. But, you know, also promoting the multiplication of image bearers. Let's go ahead and go on with verse number 2 of Genesis chapter 9. It says, "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as a green herb have I given you all things." And so we have jumped into a totally different set of rules here that is different from when they were in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, they ate the plants. They ate of the fruit of the tree. They plant life that God had given them to be able to work. And now he's jumping into a totally different offering here of, listen, I want you to be able to have meat as a way to sustain life. I want you to be able to take of the animals and to be able to provide for your family in this way. Go and hunt, go and gather, go and you still eat plants, but yet there's meat that's being offered here. And so what God is establishing here is his care as a heavenly father. Here he started out with this command. Hey, go out, multiply, be fruitful, create more image bearers. Be intentional about this family unit that I have created for you. Something that he created all the way back in Genesis was the family unit for a man and a woman to come together and to have children and to be involved in that, but not only just multiply, but to reproduce image bearers. Image bearers in the sense of, hey, I want you to reflect God. I want to be intentional in producing this family as we have been given this responsibility to, again, as I stated earlier, partner with God in creating life, but also sustaining that in the sense of we are not the ones that hold the life together in as far as sustaining life, but yet sustaining the family unit that God has called us to. It is that intentional process that is not just multiplying with children, just setting them out and, hey, go on your own separate ways. This is an actual intentional parenting and family unit that God has called them to. But not only that, but to provide for him as a heavenly father. Hey, listen, you have this food that you've had before. And why is he offering this meat? Well, at this point, how much food is available for the family there? As far as they haven't been able to go out and establish crops yet, what has been established, God is setting up an available avenue for them to be able to sustain by being meat eaters as long as with eating plants as well. Okay, but when you jump into this section, when you are understanding that, hey, if we are eating meat, this also involves killing, hunting. And so what does God state about this and how we value the life that he has created? We go on into verse number 4. It says, But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. He's coming back to that very basis that we were talking about earlier, that God created man in his image, and therefore we should be able to value life. But he is causing us to be able to value the life that he's created in the accountability of, yes, you can go out and you can have meat. You go out and take down a deer and be able to provide for your family and the meat thereof. But yet he's saying here in the beginning in verse 4, he's talking about how you need to make sure that the life is taken first before you do eat it. So I mean, there shouldn't be any blood. It should be drained out in the essence of, hey, listen, we should be responsible about how we do take this life and make sure that it is dead before we do eat this meat. It's like this process that he's been giving. But in the valuing of this, it's not just being careless and being cruel in how we take this life. But then he goes on and he's talking about how he differentiates between animal life and human life. If he's introducing, hey, you're going to be killing these animals, listen, I want you to understand how I value life, the sanctity of life. And he goes on and he talks about how in verse 5 that your blood of your lives will I require. And the blood of the animals' lives will I require when they take the life of another. So he's saying, listen, if an animal takes out a human being and kills them, their life needs to be taken. He's setting a standard. But also, if someone, a human being, goes and takes the life of another, capital punishment should be sustained as a society. There should be punishment. You say, wait, capital punishment in the sense of, doesn't that negate or doesn't that devalue life and how you are taking someone's life? It is a threat, if you will, to those who want to take another one's life, that there will be a punishment for devaluing someone's life and taking that power into your hands when God has created that to go off and to negate someone else's life. There will be a punishment. So to protect the value of life, there will be punishment for those who try to take humanity's life. You know, an interesting fact in the midst of this, there again is a differentiation between animal and man. He says, hey, listen, you can take the life of an animal, and as long as the life is gone from it, you can eat it for meat, but yet no one should be able to come against you in the sense of if you take the life of an animal, they can't come and say, hey, you killed that animal, so I'm going to take your life. No, he values human life over animal life in this sense. He's lifted up his highest creation of the image bearers, the humanity itself. He's lifting that up above animal life. And so be careful, you know, as we go through this, especially in on our modern day, it seems as if people are more willing to protect animal life than they are to protect human life. And we see here that he's put it on display. There is something different. God puts us in a separate category. If an animal kills a human being, that animal's life is snuffed out. But if a man or a woman kills another man or woman, their life should be taken. There is a difference there. He valued that much higher than animal life. And so we need to be careful. We need to be careful on how we value life. You know, another interesting factor as you look over into Exodus chapter 21 and verse 22, it talks about how God values those whom he has created in the womb. In verse 22, it says, if men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. All of these, he's exacting the value of life even within the womb. Listen, if there is life snuffed out, there is life taken, if the child in the womb is taken, there will be punishment. What does that relate to you? That God values life from the womb to the grave. All the way through, he values life. And there is a threat upon those who would take that life. This is important. God is establishing his creation. Go be fruitful and multiply. But if people are willing to go and take away from his creation being fruitful and multiply, there will be trouble. And as we know, even as I've stated, in our modern society, when people value animal life over human life, there's a problem. We've messed up the place of how God values humanity over animals. But yet also in the same sense of when humanity devalues life within the womb, we understand that this is not how God intended it to be. So we must protect that life from the womb all the way through until God takes their life. This is so important for us to be able to acknowledge that the foundation is being set all the way back in Genesis. You think, hey, does this start in the New Testament, all these values, the family unit, the value of life, the value of the unborn child, the value of all these things. Does this start in the New Testament? We'll just focus on the New Testament. No, it starts all the way back at the beginning of mankind. God has insisted upon this value system that should be duplicated in us. As the image bearers, if we are to reflect God, then we must hold on to his value system, not on what the world holds on to. And so as we jump back into Genesis chapter 9 and verse 7, he repeats almost like a beginning and an ending. It's wrapping up this blessing that God gives. Hey, be fruitful and multiply. He says in verse 7, and you be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. He wants us to partner with him in creating life and to fill this earth that he has created for his honor and glory. In essence, it is a massive, if you want to say, temple to him, in the sense of it is all reflecting him. It's all the place that we can worship him as we grow, as we multiply, as we create more image bearers. So, we've talked about how God has blessed, but how we're going to jump into verse number 8 where God has promised something again that humanity, our modern society, has taken and changed, tried to change the meaning of. Let's jump in here into verse number 8. It says, "And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth." He is establishing a covenant with humanity, with Noah, with his sons. This is going to continue on. It doesn't just stop there at Noah, the one who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It goes on to his sons and their lineage and on and on and on. This covenant that he has made that's not based on humanity's power to control water. He's saying here that you will not experience another global flood, another catastrophic event that involves the waters rushing in, that global flood. You will not experience another one of these to judge humanity. This is it. And this is a covenant that's based on God himself, not on mankind and his or her power. Not on mankind and his and her philosophy. It is strictly based on God. And I'm so thankful for that. You know, what if God would have jumped in here and he said, "Hey, listen, if you return back to every imagination and intent of the heart is evil continually, I'm gonna send another global flood." He says, "Hey, listen, this, I am establishing this covenant with you. It's not going to happen because God is the one that's sovereign over the waters of the earth and over the waters of the heavens." And it goes on in verse 12, "And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud. And it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud. And I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." Here he's saying, "Here, I'm going to establish this token. When you see this, you will recognize that I have shown mercy to you. Here's more long-suffering. Here's more grace. Here's more of the character of God on display for you." And as he sees the bow, he's reminded of the fact of what has happened. And he will not bring this great flood upon humanity again to judge. He will let humanity continue. You know, the next time that judgment will be given in a full earth style will be in the end times. It'll be by fire, not by flood. But he has stated, "Listen, I'm going to set up a reminder. Every time that you see this rainbow in the clouds, every time after a rainfall, every time after a storm, every time you see this beautiful picture, this beautiful token, you will be reminded not only of the judgment that happened, but of the mercy that God has given. Because of all the sin that is in the world today, he has not judged by the flood again." It's a reminder. And as I stated before, modern society has tried to destroy that reminder. How many times do we look at a rainbow nowadays and we think of something totally different than what God has established in Genesis chapter 9? As Christians, it's amazing. You know, how many times do we detract from getting anything with a rainbow in it because it might, oh, well, people might think that I'm supporting LGBTQ+. Because that has become the anthem for a society, a culture within ours that has denied God's standard for marriage. They have stated that God made a mistake by creating them as a male when they were supposed to be a female, or as a female when they were supposed to be a male, or they were supposed to be an animal instead of a human being. And I can't believe that God would do something like this. God made a mistake. God makes no mistakes. And this is a group within our society that has taken something, a token that God has established to show us mercy, and they've taken that to wave as their own flag to represent the sin that's on display. I wonder what God thinks about his token. There's a couple of things there. One is, we need to be careful. We need to be careful not to forget the token that God has given and what it stands for. This rainbow in the clouds, it is there to show us how God has done judgment in the past, but has refrained from doing the same judgment and has given mercy upon humanity. This is God's token, not someone else's. And so we need to be reminded of, hey, let's not just give in to society and, hey, if that's the way that they feel, go for it. This is what God's token has been set up. But then, you know, at the same time, God has shown mercy and grace to a people who's defied him. We don't accept the sin that's been done, but we do need to show grace and mercy in trying to love these people and show them that Christianity is not a religion of hate, but of ones that are reaching out with the gospel. They still need the gospel. They still need Jesus. They still need the saving power there. And we need to be able to share this with those who have defied God's token. All because, you know, we might have not made the same decision explicitly, but yet we have all defied God at some point, and yet God gave us the grace and the mercy to still choose him as those who are Christians. So for those who take on the image of God, they've been created in his image. We're supposed to be reflecting him. Reflect the value of life that he has for humanity, from the womb, all the way on. Reflect. Reflect the mercy and the grace that God has given, as he reminds us through the rainbow. And as you see creation, be reminded of who God is and how we should be reflecting that. You go over to Romans chapter 1 in verse 20. It says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Creation is there. Creation is there for us to be able to see his values, his character, God himself on display, and we should be reminded that we should be reflecting his image. We should be reflecting his values. I hope that is an encouragement to you and a challenge to see God and try to duplicate his character as we live here on this earth, all for his glory, his honor. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your truth that is here tonight as we look at Genesis chapter 9, as we see the value of the rainbow, as we see the value of life on display, that we value what you value, that we reflect you. God, help us as we step out into our everyday life, that we would just reflect who you are so that we can be the light that you've called us to be, this light that is not sourced within ourselves, but it's sourced within you. We're just a reflection of that. God, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.